shall set up a great stone and baluster them with balusters. And thou shalt write upon them all the words of his laws when thou shalt art passed over, that thou mayest go into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, a land that floweth with milk and honey, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee. Therefore it shall be, when ye going over Jordan, that ye shall set up these stones, which I command you this day, in Mount Ebal, and thou shalt plaster them with plaster. And then thou shalt build an altar unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stones, and thou shalt not lift up any iron tools upon them. Thou shalt build the altar of the Lord thy God with whole stones. Thou shalt offer burnt offerings there unto the Lord thy God. And thou shalt offer peace offerings and shall eat there. Rejoice before the Lord God. And thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly. And Moses and the priest, the Levites, spoke unto all Israel, saying, Take heed and hearken, O Israel. This day thou art come the people of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt therefore obey the voice of the Lord thy God, and do his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day.
We're both in tough shape, aren't we, brother? Good morning, everybody. So last Sunday night, we noted that the scripture reading that we selected was not a heavily paid attention to scripture, and I selected that on purpose. And this morning's scripture reading is much the same idea. We don't often pay attention to the beginning of Deuteronomy 27, and the picture is basically this. Set up a couple of large stones, coat them with plaster, and paint on there every law I just gave you, all 613 of them. We're used to thinking about the stones that God carved with his finger that held the Ten Commandments, but now they're setting up larger stones, they're covering with plaster, and they're painting on there every law. So that's what's going on in chapter 27. Now that fits with the title of the book, because the title of the book, Deuteronomy, means second law, literally, from the Greek. The Hebrew name for the book, by the way, is the words of Moses. These are the words of Moses. We'll come back to that in a minute. But it doesn't mean that God is giving another law, that he's giving a law the second time. And we talked about that a little bit last week, second verse, same as the first. God is being consistent. What he's asking for us from us is a consistent response. We're giving him a consistent response, but it's not the one he wants. Right? Don't be disobedient. You've already tried that. It didn't work out so well. But as we move through the book, God is showing us how important the law is. And so typically we look at Deuteronomy, and we take its title, the second giving of the law, and we think of it in terms of a legal code, which I don't deny is in the book. But I don't think it's the premise under which we should understand the book. We mentioned the Hebrew title. These are the words of Moses. I can look at the book and I can see that this is Moses giving a series of sermons. And yet, in like manner, I don't boil this book down to just a series of sermons. Yes, I'm preaching a sermon on a bunch of sermons this morning. That much is true. But this is more than just a record of some good preacher's sermons. This is more than a law book. This is something far more important. And if we reduce it to those simplistic levels, we'll miss what God is trying to tell us here. Now, I would say, if you're reading them as a bunch of sermons, you should get the point, because all the sermons are calling us to obey God out of a love for Him. Since He has loved us, we should return that love. Since He is faithful to us, we should return that faithfulness. Moses is clear. You've been walking around a few decades now. You're about to go into the land of promise. Maybe we should get this figured out. We're about to finally receive what God promised Abraham several hundred years ago. Maybe we should have the same faith that Abraham had. We want this promised land to go well with us, and God is telling us how it can go well with us. We need it to go well. We just watched our parents struggle for 40 years. We watched what it was like when people didn't listen to God. We need to make a better choice. That's the sermon. But the sermon has a point. The law has a point. The best way for anything to go well is if we, in fact, center our lives on God. We have a great motto here, making Christ central. And we should center our lives on who Jesus is and what He has done for us. And in that regard, we are living under the same series of sermons that Moses preached long ago. Put God at the heart of who you are and of what you are doing. Remember who God is. Remember what He has done for us. And so, at the beginning of their entering the promised land, Moses is encouraging them to set up two stones, to plaster them, and to paint everything that God has told you on it. That's meant to picture the fresh start that God is giving them. You're not just entering a new land, you're leaving an old way of life. And God is a good forgiver. He wants you to succeed. He's giving you these rules so that you have every shot, every chance to succeed. He's not trying to keep you down or keep you under His thumb. He's telling you things that are best for you. So I mentioned earlier that Deuteronomy means second law, second giving of the law. And here's the trap we've fallen into. We want to understand the law as a legal code. Duh, it is. I get that. But that's not its intent. Because in a legal code, you focus on violation and punishment. Well, if you violate it, you will be punished. Don't deny that. But if we think of the books of Moses only in this regard, we have thought of it in a severe fashion that will not help us. It is a misunderstanding. And I'm going to give you one fact today that you probably don't know. Shame that you don't know it. You should have known it at least 4 years ago. I just assumed you knew it, but I discovered in the past few weeks that people didn't know it. The word Torah does not mean law. That's a misunderstanding of the word. The word Torah means instruction. God is teaching us how He wants us to live through the law of Moses. Now, I don't deny that the term law is not present. I don't deny that it's even a focal point. What I'm telling you is, if that's the only way you see it, you have missed out on something more grand. You have missed out on something larger than just a legal code. Because what God is trying to do is to teach us what it means to be godly. And so when you think of Deuteronomy, think of God preparing them for the promised land. This is what you need to be successful. So if we see it only as a legal code, we're hurting ourselves. Generally, another format that we try to understand the book of Deuteronomy is we see it as a treaty. Now, this is not a new idea. A guy by the name of Meredith Klein popularized this idea way back a few generations. It's been around, the thought's been around for a long time. In fact, this is another way that the Jews will primarily explain the law of Moses. That it's, especially in the book of Deuteronomy, it's being shown to be a treaty. You have the general outline of a treaty in the book. You have an introduction to the principal parties in chapters 1 through 3, as well as a statement of why one of the parties is blowing it. They need help. Then in chapters 4 through 11, you have the general outline. Then in chapters 12 through 26, you have the specific laws they have to obey. Then you have the blessings for obeying it and the curses for disobeying it. And then you have the conclusion. In that case, you got chapters 31 through 34 put on as an addendum about what happens. They do enter the land. Moses does die. Joshua does take over. You've got some explanation going on there. But Deuteronomy follows exactly the outline of what a treaty would look like in ancient times. You've probably heard this term before, the suzerain treaty. A suzerain is the great lord, the big kahuna, the boss. All right. So you got some boss in the room, and everybody else wants to get along with the boss. And so the boss is telling them, this is how we're going to get along. You need something from me, I don't need anything from you. But if you want to play on my team, if you want the benefits that I can give you, this is the rules you got to play by. So it's a treaty. And that's another way that we can understand the book. Now, the book itself claims to be a treaty. It claims to be a covenant, and it claims to be law. It claims to be a list of sermons by Moses. It's claiming all these things. I'm not denying any of them. I'm saying they're not the primary best way to understand the book. As a matter of fact, in Deuteronomy 29:1, these are the words of the covenant that the Lord commanded Moses to make with the Israelites in the land of Moab, in addition to the covenant that he made with them at Horeb. Or Deuteronomy 30:12, you are standing here in order to enter a covenant with the Lord your God. You're entering a treaty. You're entering an agreement. This is something God has promoted. Listen to it. But the treaty is not about law or even some kind of peace as we might think of it in this life. The treaty is a covenant much like how we might better understand a marriage, at least a healthy marriage. God is asking for Israel's fidelity. He's promising to love her. He's asking her to not only accept the goodies, the ring, the dowry, right? I want to be loved in return. And Deuteronomy is emphasizing for us God's action, but that those actions call for our devotion. And so we should remember who God is, and we should remember what he has done for us, but who he is a God who loves us, and what he has done for us is deliver us. And that calls for a tender-hearted response, not a legalistic response. And even though this clearly has components of a legal statement or a treaty, it focuses on the blessings of our obedience. And it's honest about the curses for our disobedience. So law and treaty are not the point. Pleasing God is the point. And you don't get that if you reduce Deuteronomy to a treaty or to a legal code or to a bunch of sermons. I like sermons. I'll preach more of them if I get the chance, although I'm getting worn out and overexposed. I'll keep preaching. But the point of the law or the treaty or the sermon is to provoke us to love God, to be pleasing to Him. It's not about legality. It's about devotion. Deuteronomy, at its essence, is about a dependent relationship. And we are the dependent. Deuteronomy 30:19 says, "This day I call heaven and earth as a witness against you. I have set before you life or death, blessings or curses. I want you to choose life. I want you to choose the blessing. I want you to choose the relationship. I want you and your children to live." Moses is trying to get Israel to make better choices. And the argument is simple. God has made some really good choices on our behalf. We've made a few poor ones, to say it mildly. Surely we should make a few good choices for Him now. Over and over and over through the first five books, Moses has reminded us God has chosen us. As he speaks to the Israelites, that's what he's telling them. God stepped out. God created us. God formed us. God delivered us. God brought us through the flood. God has sought to deliver us. You are chosen by God. But I'm here to tell you this morning, so are we. And as Moses is preaching this sermon, he's now saying, not only have you been chosen by God, now I'm asking you to choose God. Sorry, I didn't mean to spit. I have no teeth to stop that anymore. I'm asking you to choose God. He's already chosen you. Return the favor. And just as we have been chosen, Moses is still preaching to us today, and he's calling on us to choose God. In Moses' day and time, he could only call them to make that choice based upon the law or the treaty or what have you, the covenant. Now Moses knows, and we should know, that we are being called to make that choice based upon not the law, not the treaty, not the covenant, but the Son. Moses said to his generation, "Humans have lived in rebellion to God long enough. It's time we leave aside the rebellion and start listening to our Creator." And now Moses is calling out to us and saying it's time to leave aside that rebellion and listen to our Redeemer. But sadly, in Moses' day and time, not only did Moses know their response, God knew it. And so over and over in Deuteronomy, you have this fact. I've told you not to have a king, but you're going to have a king, so when you finally decide to have a king, do it this way. I've told you how to stay and live in the land, but you're not going to listen to me, and I'm going to drag you off to some foreign country, so when I bring you back, do it this way. God is being really upfront here and telling these folks, you're going to fail all over again. And the reason he gives in Deuteronomy 29:19, because people will say in their hearts, I will be safe even though I persist in going my own way. And so Moses is still calling out to us and begging us not to persist in going our own way, and to certainly not to think that that is a way of safety. I can sum the whole book up into one sentence that's really, really simple. Not listening to God is a bad idea. That's it. That's the book of Deuteronomy. Not listening to God is a bad idea. Guess what? You're going to make the wrong choice. The only remedy for that is for us to remember who God is and what He has done for us. God has chosen us, and so we must now choose Him and His mission. And so Deuteronomy is a surprisingly relevant book for you and I. Even though we don't live under the law, even though we're not bound by the treaty, we still face the same choice. We are called to decide the same issues as ancient Israel. And so we must pursue the same justice. We must still treat people well and understand that how we treat other people matters to God. We must pursue the same devotion to His Word. Whereas they kept it as law, we know it was meant for their instruction. It's meant for ours as well. And the things that were written aforetime were written for our hope, for our endurance, for our edification. So we must have a devotion to Scripture just as the Israelites must have had a devotion to Scripture. But surely by now you understand that what I'm calling for is the same level of repentance. Because God's grace is even greater upon us than it was upon them, Moses would stand here and tell us this morning that our level of repentance must be up to that greater level of mercy and of grace. God's under no illusion that we're perfect. Neither should we be under any illusion that we're perfect. What we should be, even all more so than the Israelites, is tender-hearted. So in the end, the book is about a relationship, and in that relationship, God is making us a promise. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. This is originally a promise made by God to Israel, but the promise is updated to us. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. God knew the sin that they had committed. God knew the sin that they would commit. God knew the rebellion that they had committed, and God knew the rebellion that they would commit. But all throughout Deuteronomy, you have repeated for us what is said in Deuteronomy 8:2. You must remember how the Lord your God has led you now all the way through the wilderness. And so in a sense, Deuteronomy is God taking a camera and a snapshot of His children. At one point in time, at one place on the map, and believe it or not, this generation, by and large, gets it right. The generation to whom Moses is preaching in the book of Deuteronomy, they figure it out. They're not perfect, but they're devoted. They're not perfect, but they listen. And so when God is begging them to remember who He is and what He has done for them, this generation that Moses is speaking to in Deuteronomy, they sought that relationship with God. And ultimately, Moses is calling us to seek that same relationship with God. And it is time for a new generation to choose to move into the promises of God and to fully lean into them. And God's people are going to have to make a choice whether they're going to live up to their past or whether they're going to embrace a future that only God can provide. So at the end of the day, we are either connecting with what God wants from us or disconnecting. We are either walking into the promise that God has given us, offered us, or we are walking away from it. And I'm saying that if this generation, who had very few advantages and a whole lot of bad examples set before them, could figure it out, I'm saying any generation can figure it out. Because the generation that Moses is preaching to is the generation that Joshua wound up with, and that generation entered the land and fulfilled the promise of God, at least during their own lifetime. Now after that, all bets were off. Today, the Lord is calling upon us to choose not whether or not to obey, although we are being asked to choose that. Not whether or not to keep the covenant, because there is a new covenant, we are being asked to choose that. That's not his call. Right now, today, God is calling for us to love him. And that was the same call that he made in Deuteronomy. And it's still a call we have to hear and choose to lean into today. We need a long obedience in the right direction. And there are going to be days where we don't live up to that calling. God understands that. The question is, do we? Are we merciful? Are we merciful to ourselves, first of all? And if we're going to receive that mercy, then should we not be merciful to others? But more specifically, I want to make this call to us. Now it's your preacher. It's no longer Moses speaking. Now I'm speaking to you, and I'm making an invitation. I'd like to see us get more than two or three generations to stack up together. I'd like to see us believe that we don't have to get it right just in our generation. We can teach the next two or three generations how to get it right. But that won't happen unless some generation stands up first and says, I'm going to be devoted to a God who loves me. I'm going to quit trying to do it my own way. That's the first call we've got to answer. If you have a need, why don't you come as together we stand and sing.